It's been a quiet week in Pittsburgh, my adopted hometown. The weather's been up and down, but then you expect that for late June. And the Pirates, well, they've also been up and down, but you expect that for late June as well. The Pirates are an imperfect yet ever hopeful team, which makes them good Presbyterians. And why baseball is the most theologically rich of all the sports.
Amen.
Interestingly, baseball games are one of the few places where we actually sing together anymore. Oh, sure, if a birthday cake arrives, you'll sing, and if a preacher tells you to turn to a page in the hymnal, you'll sing, but a baseball game is one of those spots where the seventh inning rolls around, and suddenly you're standing and surrounded by strangers singing, "Take me out to the ball game. Take me out to the crowd. Buy me some peanuts and Cracker Jack. I don't care if I ever get back. So let's root, root, root for the Pirates. If they don't win, it's a shame. For it's 1, 2, 3 strikes, you're out at the old ball game." You sound good. Let's try another one. "This land is your land. This land is my land. From California to the New York Island, from the Redwood Forest to the Gulf Stream waters, this land was made for you and me. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see." We used to sing more. We used to gather in churches for hymn fests. 3- and 4-part harmony singing all the favorite hymns. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for God has done marvelous things, as the good book says in Psalm 98. We don't sing as much anymore, unless maybe we're at the baseball game or in church, or if there's a child that needs to be put to sleep. And so we go through those nighttime rituals that often involve a lullaby. You may well remember the routines in your own life. A toddler comes to you carrying a blanket and a favorite book that they've heard 100 times. And so you settle in for the routine. And as you get comfortable, you turn to the book and again say the words, "Good night, moon. Good night, stars. Good night, house. Good night, mouse. Good night, mush. And the old lady in the corner whispering, hush." I always pondered those pages a little bit. I mean, what exactly is mush? And should it be left out all night on a nightstand? And should it be put in the fridge, especially if we've already acknowledged there is a mouse in the house? And for the lady in the corner, is it ever appropriate to call anyone an old lady? I mean, what sort of morals are being taught by this book? But eventually you get to the end and you turn to the last pages. Good night, nobody. Good night, air. Good night, noises everywhere. And as you think your work's about done, suddenly a little eye will open and a voice looks at you and says, twinkle. So even though you haven't sung since the last time you're at a baseball game, you dutifully sing, "Twinkle, twinkle, little star, how I wonder what you are. Up above the world so high, like a diamond in the sky. Twinkle, twinkle, little star, how I wonder what you are." And as you rock a bit more, suddenly the voice comes back to you and says, ABC. So you sing, A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H, I, J, K, L, M, N, O, P, Q, R, S, T, U, V, W, X, Y, and Z. Now I've sung my ABCs. Next time won't you sing with me? But now we've unleashed something, because then the voice and the eye looks at you and says, Baba. And so you sing, Baba, black sheep, have you any wool? Yes, sir, three bags full. One for the master and one for the dame and one for the little boy who lives down the lane. I'd been doing this routine for 6 months before it dawned on me that all three songs use the exact same tune. How had I missed that before? But this was not a time for philosophical musings, because frankly, the child is awake now. And so having gone through the routine, having gone through the book, it's time to bring out the secret weapon, which in our house was always this song. Winnie the Pooh, Winnie the Pooh, chubby little cubby all stuffed with fluff. He's Winnie the Pooh, Winnie the Pooh, willy-nilly, silly old bear. You'd sing that through two or three times, getting slower and softer. And by the third time, you would lay the child carefully in the cradle and reach for the mobile and wind that up over the crib, which magically also played Winnie the Pooh. And you would back away from the crib and sneak out of the nursery and pray that there were no goodnight noises coming from that room for at least 8 hours. I was sharing some of these nighttime rituals with my friend Tom, who teaches at the seminary, and he said within his family, the song that was their secret recipe for going to sleep was The Water Is Wide. And I agreed, that's a great song, a gentle, flowing lullaby. The water is wide, I cannot get o'er, and neither have I wings to fly. Build me a boat that will carry to, and both shall row, my love and I. Tom insisted that song was always effective in getting his kids to go to sleep, especially his son, William. Tom and I talked about William many times over the years. Tom was a seminary professor that taught theology to scores of students, but when it came to his own son, William, it was hard at times to communicate, and as the years went by, they had less and less to say to one another. Tom knew that when he had spoken to Williams over the years, he often was giving out fatherly advice, those one-sentence reminders like, William, comb your hair. Look people in the eye when you talk to them. Don't play the music so loud in your headphones that you'll go deaf. When you go on a long car trip, be sure and have plenty of wiper fluid. If the toilet's clogged, flushing it a second time probably isn't going to help. And if you insist on wearing your pants that low, someone's going to drop an ice cube down your shorts. But the chance to have meaningful conversations were fewer. He's not sure how much William heard. And he worried that maybe they hadn't talked enough about the important things, about faith, about love, about God being near to him all the days of his life. Tom was a good communicator. He could stand in front of his seminary classes and speak without notes about the seven I am sayings of Jesus. When Jesus said, I am the bread of life, I am the light of the world, the gates that you go through for salvation, the good shepherd that cares for his flock, I am the vine, I am the way you should follow, I am the resurrection and the life. He could talk about those things because they were something precious that he wanted his students as preachers and teachers to carefully pass on to their congregations, like you would lovingly give a gift to a child. Those words were the foundation that you could stand on when everything else fell away. They were a lifeline that could pull you to safety when all hope was lost. They were the way, the truth, and the life. Tom believed that. He knew that we awaken every morning to a world we did not create nor deserve, but it's a world of potential and light. And there are times when darkness seems like it's overcoming the light, when lies are told instead of truth, when guns silence the lives of churchgoers in Charleston, or young people at a gay nightclub in Orlando. And over again, the words spoken from the cross seem to still be spoken today. My God, why have you forsaken me? Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. But as long as we tell those words and tell that story and profess and proclaim that gospel, then there will always be light stronger than darkness. There will always be resurrections. There will always be Easter sunrises. But Tom wasn't so sure that William had learned the same lessons that he tried so hard to teach to his seminary class. How much had sunk in over the years. They'd gone to church dutifully, and he hoped that William knew the 23rd Psalm, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." That he knew the comforting words of John 14, when Jesus says, "Peace I give to you, my peace I give, not as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and neither let them be afraid." All of that was important, but perhaps William had only heard those words and that message as part of something that had taken his father away during those years, busy in his study grading papers of someone else's faith development. He just didn't really know. When William went off to State College, Tom worked hard to stay in touch with him through notes and text messages. And there would be times when they could communicate and share. But there were fewer and fewer moments for real conversation. William would come home and they'd ride in the car together, and William would talk about classes he was excited about or plans he had for the summer. And Tom realized his role now was just to listen and not to give advice. And when William mentioned a special friend and then brought that friend home to meet the family, Tom knew not to pry, not to ask a lot of questions, not to impose himself, not to risk getting kicked in the ankles under the table by his wife, but instead just to listen as the couple talked and laughed and lived out a love that was so clearly evident. And as the years passed, then college was done and a career was launched, and then a wedding was planned and a child was welcomed into the family, the first grandchild. And Tom wondered again if he'd shared enough, but now William was on his own. He had a partner, he had a child. He was now going to have to do the work of raising that child without Tom. At one point, Tom and his wife went to visit the young couple. And when they got to their home, they smiled to see the sleep deprivation in the young parents' eyes and to notice all the familiar trappings of a household that's raising a toddler, the smell of talcum powder in the air, the baby food jar lid scattered across the counter, the jokes about how when the diaper says 8 to 10 pounds, that meant to be the weight of the baby, not how much the diaper can hold. And as they were there, it seemed that night the child was having trouble getting to sleep. Both of the parents had gone up at some point to the nursery to comfort the child, to tuck him back in and come back downstairs. But before adult conversation could reconvene, again the cries came down from the nursery. And at one point it was William's turn to go upstairs. And so he went to the nursery. But as he went, Tom followed a little bit later. And Tom stayed outside the nursery and leaned against the door. And he remembered all the times he himself had done that exact same thing. And he wondered how William was handling his role as father. And he wondered again if he had said enough to William and taught him what he needed to know. And his heart grew heavy as the old self-doubts crept once more into the corner of his mind. But while Tom leaned there and waited, he heard the creak of the rocking chair. And then from inside the room, he heard his son softly singing, "The water is wide, I cannot get o'er, and neither have I wings to fly. Build me a boat that will carry two, and both shall row, my love and I." And Tom knew in that moment that William had learned all he needed to know. All of our theology, all of our scripture are simply ways to tell us that we are not alone, that God's grace is as wide as the sea upon which we sail all the days of our life, and that all we need to know is that we are held and we are forgiven and we are loved. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for God has done marvelous things. And in time, we will all be rocked to sleep. But God's song never ends. A ship there is, and she sails to sea. She's loaded deep, as deep may be, but not so deep as the love I'm in. I don't know if I sink or swim. And that's the news from Pittsburgh, where all the women are strong, all the men are good looking, and all the Presbyterians are above average. Amen.